So, if you'd open your Bibles, if you have a Bible, I know Stephen and I have our Bibles. So we will open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And just share a few thoughts. We won't be long. You can't go in there. You have to listen. I had you on my heart when I prepared this. You're one of the people God put on my heart. You cannot go in that room and shut the door. Okay. One of the great things about being a Christian is that we have a God who is a God of new beginnings. He even says to Israel in Isaiah, "I will perform a new work among you. This work is a wondrous work. You will not even know where it comes from, but it's a new work." And the world is looking for that because every year in January, the world sits down and has celebrations and says, "Let's start over." And they make suppositions and they make prepositions and they make all kinds of resolutions and everything else because they're going to have their life change, but it never changes. And the great thing about being a Christian is that at any moment, at any time in our walk with the Lord, God can minister to our hearts and we can start over fresh right then and there. And I know at times that that sounds cheap and it sounds very crass and it sounds very simple. But that's the truth of the Word of God. That's the nature of our God. And I thought we'd share some thoughts tonight about Him that we need to know to start all over and also not to fall. Never forget that the same principles that keep us standing are the same principles that get us standing again. There's no difference. The same grace that saves us is the same grace that keeps us, is the same grace that sanctifies us, it's the same grace that enables us for service, it's the same grace that restores us. It's all the same. It's the grace of God, a characteristic of God's very nature. So when we look at a portion like 1 Corinthians, I know that it says in verse 12 that let him that thinketh he stands take heed lest he fall. It goes on and explains how not to fall, but it's the same if you did fall. We could turn around and say, take heed ye that have fallen and stand again using the same principles. And they're very marvelous principles. They're all things that we need to understand about our God. And that's why Eve got in trouble at the beginning. She failed to keep her eye on these attributes. And that's why we, every time we fail and fall into sin, it's because we lose sight of these attributes. And Paul tells the Corinthians, you need to understand this. We have an enemy who is very predictable. The sin in us is predictable. Its results are predictable. The world system is very predictable. Its results in our life are very predictable. Satan is very predictable. He doesn't come up with anything new. There's nothing new. He's a liar or murderer. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, and his methods are always the same. He just knows how to package it for the individual. So if we're aware of this, we can get to a place where we really can understand the Lord and know what the Lord is trying to teach us, we can actually resist the devil and he'll flee from us. Because we learn how to humble ourselves, to submit unto the Lord, and then to resist the devil and he will flee from us. So I just thought that we'd look here tonight at chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, a very well-known portion. This portion, verse 13, is probably so well-known that the familiarity robs us of what exactly is being said. So this isn't new truth, this is just old truth that we ask God to kind of revive our heart to, that it might become fresh again. Wherefore let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, have you ever asked yourself, if you read those verses, why does the wherefore Lot fleeing idolatry from what he just said? Doesn't it seem out of place? You know, we were trying to look at things in the men's conference, and even during this week, and we kept saying, look at the context, look at how it's there, ask some questions. And there's sometimes it just seems that things just look out of place, doesn't it? There is no temptation taken you but such is common to man. God is faithful, who will suffer you not to be tempted above which you are able, but with that temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee sin. I don't understand that. But why flee idolatry all of a sudden? And there's a reason for it. Because in verse 13, what he's going to tell you is the way that Satan gets you to fall is by not understanding the true characteristics of God. And idolatry is having a false understanding of God. He could be the true God, but like Israel, you just put all the false things to it. That's idolatry. And what he's going to say is simply this. If you want to stand, know who your God is, and flee from anything that would give you a false understanding of who your God is. Because if you have a false understanding of who your God is, guess what you're going to do? You're going to fall. You're going to say things like, well, you know, God will never forgive me now. Now, you're either saying that God is not a gracious God, or God is not a long-suffering God, or the work of Christ isn't sufficient. You're saying something that is totally unscriptural. Or if you're saying, you know, this sin is just, I just can never overcome it. What you're saying is there's a sin that is stronger than God's power. That all those things are idolatry. And Paul knows it, so he's telling the Corinthians, if you want to stand, you better know who your God is and flee from any false understanding of who God is. And that's all Christian counseling does. Christian counseling just sits across from a person, listens to all the false things come out of their mouth, writes it down, and then turns around and says, you know why you have this problem, and this problem? Because you don't believe this truth. Because you don't believe this truth. You don't believe this truth. And then it's up to them to say, whoa, that's right. That's the truth of the Word of God. And it says that. Well, then, and watch how God can minister to them. Because God is the God of all comfort. He's the Father of all tender mercies. God is the only one who can correct and comfort people. He uses human instruments, but we're no good. He is. We have to know who our God is. We have to know His characteristics. We have to know Him so intimately that we know the way of the Lord, not just His acts. Do you know that unsaved people know the acts of the Lord? I know people who aren't saved. They know there's Christmas, and they know there's Easter, and they know that Christ died, and they know about Good Friday, and they know about Palm Sunday. They know about a manger, and they know about all these things. But they have no understanding of the way of the Lord. The psalmist said, I made my acts known unto Israel and my ways unto Moses. You know what he's saying? He's rebuking Israel. You know, as Christian, when we only know the deeds that our Lord does, and we don't know the way of the Lord, we don't know Him intimately. The best illustration is the marriage relationship. Having been with Betty for 33 years this August, I know exactly when I'm on the phone and I'm talking to her if there's something right or wrong. I know when we're in public and somebody says something to duck or to tell them to run. I know exactly whether she's going to smile when it happens or not, because I just know my wife. I know the way of my Lord. It's, my Lord, excuse me. That was with a small L. That was a slip. Look, mine was a mistake when Ed said amen. That he meant that, okay? Mine was a slip. We must know very intimately our God. We have to. Otherwise, we're going to waste time in our walk with the Lord. We're going to bear a lot of guilt. We're going to become bound by Satan and his devices. And we're not going to enjoy the joy of the Lord being fruitful. We're not going to realize in our personal life all that God has for us and victory in the Lord, in our families, in our work, and all the other areas where God wants the fullness for us to have as a Christian. And that's what he's telling the Corinthians. Now watch. There's some truths here. I just want to point them out rather quickly. The first thing that he says is this. Verse 13, the beginning. Realize you're not alone. There is no temptation that has taken you but such is common to man, is moderate to man, is common to all men. If you're going through something right now, someone is too, somewhere on this earth. Or somebody is going, or has gone through it and won the victory in it. There's nothing that ever happens that you can say, oh, nobody knows what I'm going through. See, that's one of the lies of the devil that he whispers in your ear. That leads to a chain that he puts around our neck. You know what that chain is? Secrecy. And I know because I've lived with chained to secrecy. Because I've listened to this little voice that says, you know, if you tell somebody, they can't relate because you're the only one going through it. Nobody knows what you're going through. Do you believe that, really? We act that way sometimes so people don't want to tell us or confide in us or seek our help. But what he's saying is you're not alone. And Satan would come along and say, you know, there's no sense dealing with this. You're all alone. You know, this thing is so grievous. It's your fault. You know, and what he does is he isolates us and he puts that chain of secrecy around us to where we're afraid to talk to somebody. We're afraid to get counsel. We're afraid to share. We're afraid to show some kind of weakness. And in doing so, we isolate ourselves, and that's what he wants. That's what the Amalekites used to do, and that's what the enemy of Israel used to do. They'd walk and they'd march around while Israel was moving, and they'd wait for the ones to be isolated and to be pulled apart, and then they'd just cut them off. And they didn't really meet them head on. They just waited and then picked them off and picked them off and picked them off. Oh, you're in this alone. No one will ever understand it. I'm going to tell you something tonight about my life. Don't tell anyone because nobody knows it. It's all alone. What? There is no temptation taken that you're going to be a part of that somewhere, it's human. There's nothing superhuman about it. Unless you're a Martian and you're going through something we don't go through on Earth, we're all in the same boat. It's the part of being in the body. You cannot allow the devil to come and put you into the secrecy and isolate you, but that happens. Because the first thing that sin does is it makes us isolated. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned was the first thing that happened? They hid from God. That's what sin does. And God has made a wonderful provision that all of us are in the same body, we have the same common life, with the same common head, so that when one suffers, we all suffer. And guess what? We all become sick in the body at times and need spiritual adjustment. So we need each other. And we need our part in the body. And we cannot allow the devil to come along and say, you're in this alone. This is terrible. No one will understand. Nobody's going to be with you. That's not true. That's not true at all. If we do things according to the Lord Jesus as our head, we even discipline in the church because we love that person and want the best. Not to punish them. Not because we don't love them. And all of us at some time are going to go through it. It might be common to me next week. So I'm going to go through it. So Galatians says to take heed, to go approach that brother or sister in the Lord with a spirit of meekness because you can be overcome by the very same thing. And I would guarantee you this, if we don't have that approach, God will let us be overcome by the very same thing. I had a man who 14 years ago gave counsel to a way that I should be dealt with for something. And it was very unchristlike, unforgiving, and unscriptural. And they listened to him, and I went through it. And then a year later, only to find out that that man himself had a problem, went under church discipline, and had to be removed for child molestation. And the point is, when you're unforgiving, you're not forgiving. But when you know you're going through the same things, and we all identify, you become very compassionate. And you start to realize, I can go to a brother and sister and realize this. It's common to all men. It's going to happen to me. Or it has happened to me. But the devil comes with that little secrecy. You're all alone. You're in this alone. Paul says, no, you're not. The second thing that you need to know is this. God is faithful. That's what he says. For God is faithful. And the reason he says this is because when you fall for that lie of the devil, the next chain he puts around your neck is hostility to God. Yeah, you say things like, well, how did he allow this to happen to me? Why didn't it happen to somebody else? Well, this isn't fair. And there's a lot of hostility that bends up in a person's life. Because right away, what the devil does is he says, you know, your God's not a very faithful God. Your God's not a very loving God. It's happening to you because he doesn't love you. If he loved you, see, that's what the devil said to Eve. The devil came to Eve and said, you know what? God doesn't really love you. And he knows this, that that when you do this, that you're going to be just like him and you're going to be wise, and he doesn't want that. And he doesn't want your best. So that's why he's wanting to do it. And you need to realize something. You're accepted in the Beloved, and God is faithful to you. And I don't care what you're going through and how deep that water is, it shows his faithfulness. Why, he even disciplines his people and goes through the discipline with them. All you got to do is read Isaiah 43. He tells Israel, I'm going to set you on fire. I'm going to use the Assyrians as a burn to set you on fire. It's going to happen. You're going to say, why is this happening to me? You're not even going to know. And then he goes on to say, when you go through the fire, it won't consume you. When you go through the flood, it won't overtake you, and I'll be with you. That's the graciousness of our God. God is faithful. You say, well, then why the test? Why to put me through the test? When you start to go into a test, you need to know some spiritual key truths. One is this, that tests are initiated by God. They're initiated by God. God said, have you considered my servant Job? He initiated it. They're controlled by God. They're limited by God. The outcome is determined by God. And he's faithful. He will not do anything to hurt you. God, when God does things, will always have a threefold impact. One, it will always bring about glory to himself. Number two, it will always bring betterment to you as an individual, a believer, in your relationship to him. And number three, it will be used ultimately through your life to somebody else for their betterment. So even if you don't know why is this thing happening to me, and why is the fire licking my feet, or why is God allowing this to happen, know this, God is faithful. God is faithful. Don't get hostile to the Lord. Don't get hostile to God. It happens. People get mad. Where was God when it happened? Why doesn't God do something? Why does God allow this? Well, the answer is because there are lessons to be learned. Your faith has to be tried. Faith that is not tried will never grow. It's not real. Just like a lump of gold taken out of the ground, it's not good. It's got to be put in the fire. The impurity's got to be raised to the top and skimmed off, and then it starts to get worth something. So then you put it again, you do it again, you do it again, you do it again, and so is the Christian faith. Hostility to God. And then what he says is there's a third thing you need to know in this. There's a way out of it. There's a way out. A way out. Because I know this. There have been times in my walk with the Lord when I've looked at something and I've thought, hey, there's no way out here. No way out. And God comes along and he says, listen, when I allow the temptation, I am faithful. And listen, there will be a way. He will make a way of escape. Notice it is a way of escape and it's not definite. Because everyone's different. In David's case, when he was being tested with Bathsheba, how many times did God make a way of escape? How many times did he stop that elevator, open the door and say, you can get out now? And he didn't. God is always faithful. There always is a way out. And yet people will say, you know what, it's me and I'm the problem and there's no way God can do this. I want to tell you something, but I'll tell you this. God can never do, there's no way God can forgive me for this. You know what you're saying? You're saying that your sin, even your failure in a test or whatever it is so bad that God has lost. That God's power can't deal with it. That God's wisdom wasn't in it. That God's faithfulness wasn't there. That the devil won. And that's what he wants you to think. That's the other chain. And what really Paul says and what the Bible teaches is this. That there are three H's that you need to know. When you're going through something like this. The first is this, honesty. We said this the other night, I believe. Honesty. You have to realize this. When you fail a test, when you fall into sin, you have to be honest to say, I did it. I did it. We have to stop blaming people. Well, you know, I have a gene in me that says that I'm going to do this. What is this? We come up with all these excuses to get ourselves, you know, David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. It's my problem, Lord. I did it. I have sinned against the Lord, he said to Nathan. I have sinned. Remember what Joseph said? How can I do this thing and sin against the Lord? Do you realize what Joseph said? And it's a wonderful truth to get under your belt. The next time you go into a test, and all a test is this, a time where in your walk with the Lord, you've got to make a decision to obey the Lord or not. It can be a little thing like, am I going to read today? Am I going to talk to somebody? Am I going to let God deal with this in my life? Am I not? Whatever the decision is, that test is just simply this. Am I going to do and obey what God wants me to do? Am I going to make the proper decisions? And when you go through those tests, those are just times that God is going to see whether or not you will obey Him. Think about in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, when the Lord said to Israel, don't forget how I took your fathers and led them about in the wilderness to prove to them what was in them, whether they would obey my commandments or not. That's what it's all about. Are we going to obey the Lord or are we not going to obey the Lord? And that's what the tests are all about. And when we get to there, we've got to find out in honesty, we've got to be willing to say, you know, Lord, I made the wrong decision. I sinned against you. I didn't obey you. I didn't do that which was right and pleasing in your sight. That's the honesty, to stop blaming people, to stop blaming situations and blaming everybody around us. I mean, in my walk with the Lord, I blame my wife, I blame my kids, I blame my job. And you know, too, you've done that, too. We've always can make excuses. You'll never get anywhere. There has to be an honesty. Lord, I've made the wrong decision. The second thing, there has to be a humility. And the humility simply is this, I need help. Lord, help me. But why do you think he lets Jonah go down in the belly of the whale? Why? So he can go to the place of the cutting off and when he's there realize, help! I mean, sometimes I look back in my walk with the Lord and I think, why did I go so low? And then I realize, because I never cried out for help. And when I counsel people now and they have a problem, I simply say, you're not ready yet. And they'll look shocked at me and they'll say, why? And I say, you haven't hit bottom yet. You're not ready to cry out to the Lord in child helplessness and helpless dependence and say, Lord, help me. I'm tired of this. I'm tired. Sometimes he'll force that hand like he did with Nathan, and other times he just waits till the circumstances get so bad that you finally just say, Lord, help! You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said we had the sentence of death in ourselves so that we would no longer trust in ourselves but God. And he is able to raise someone from the dead. And then he goes on to say, we trust that he was able and that he will deliver us, and in the future he will come through again and deliver us. What is he saying? God is not so much concerned with your physical, mental, and social well-being, emotional well-being, as he is your faith. He took the Apostle Paul and the disciples to a place where the only way out was they looked and said, we're going to die. They had to look at each other and say, you know what, can't squirm out of this one, we're going to die. And they just said this, God, you're going to have to raise us from the dead. And they got to the point where that's where their faith had to say. They couldn't get out of it. They couldn't finagle it. They couldn't get around it. And God brought them there. Why? So that they would get to the place and no longer trust in themselves, but God who quickens the dead. And you know what? Many times for us, that's the decisions, and we get in a corner. Don't ask God why. That's why. He wants to get you to a place where you will learn not to trust yourself, but in Him. And cry out to him, Lord, help me. And that's what our kids do too. My kids have gotten in trouble so much sometimes. And, you know, just like a child going out on a surfboard. And, well, I can do this. And they go out. And the next thing you know, you hear this little voice screaming, help me, help. Well, why don't you help, call for help sooner? Well, I thought I could do it on my own. You know, and you have to go out and grab them and bring them in. You have to be honest. You have to be humble. And the third thing is this. You have to be willing to pay the price and be hurt. It's going to have pain. Watch. Who will make a way of escape. Now watch this phrase. That you may be able to bear it. And the idea is it's going to cost you something. There's going to be a weight that you're going to have to endure. There's going to be a pain that you're going to have to endure. There's a price tag to it. And many of us try to avoid the tests of God because of that very thing. You know, if I obey the Lord here and I do this, then this is going to happen. Oh, I don't want to do that. Well, you make a wrong decision, and guess what? There's a price to be paid. You're going to be hurt too. And you won't get back on track till you are. And part of that pain is the humiliation of humbling yourself and having to go public and say, listen, I need your help. Would you pray with me every day? I need your help. Can I meet with the elders? I need your help. Can you teach me how to read? God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. You know why he does that? Because the proud will never come for help. The proud will never be honest. The proud will never come and bear the hurt. But when you get to that place where there's no way out, like Paul said, then you're going to cry out to the Lord, and God will give you a way of escape. a way of escape. It's amazing. But that's what Paul is simply saying here. What does the world say to do? Let me tell you, I wrote these things down. Number one, the world says this, just deny it. We've got so much denial in this world, it's incredible. They're just denial. I can talk to people, look them in the face, they got a problem. Not me. The second thing is this, why there's so many drugs in my school. Because there's abuse. I'll look at them and say to the kid, I'll say, you know, why do you use this stuff? Why? And you know what it always boils down to? There's a decision that has to be made, or God is dealing with them. There's an inadequacy that only the Lord can answer, but they don't want the Lord's answer, right? Because they don't want to pay the price, so they have to just kind of get rid of it. Compulsive behavior. That's another thing that happens with people. And really the worst thing that the world does rather than dealing with it is this. They just simply project the blame and just, oh, it's Daniel's fault. He's my neighbor. I have this, you know what? If he was a better neighbor, then this wouldn't have happened. And then we just start blaming and blaming and blaming. Now here's what God does in a test. God will take in the test and bring about some decision one way or another. Are you going to obey me? And he sheds his light very clearly. And in the shedding of that light, as we saw with David, and we stand in the light, we have got to come to the realization that number one, I can't do it. Number two, because I can't do it, the Lord's got to help me. The only thing that I can say is, Lord, I desire to do that. Lord, I know this says it right here. I know you want me to do this, but I just can't do it. But I can make a decision to. One of the amazing things when you study through your Bible is to see how the Lord always brings his people to a place where they've got to say, you know, you promised this, and I've got to obey, but the circumstances say otherwise. So that we have got to learn in the test to say this. Well, God, you promised this, and now you say this, which is the opposite. I'm going to obey you and trust you anyway, because listen, my responsibility is to obey you. Yours is to fulfill your promises. Can I give you an illustration just so we understand it? How about Abraham? Abraham waited for how many years for God to fulfill the promise to have that child? That child comes along, he watches him grow, he watches him mature, and then one day as a teenager, God comes to Abraham and says, now Abraham, take your son, take a journey, go to Mount, I want you to go to Mount Moriah, and when you do, I want you to offer your son as a burnt offering to me. Wait a second, Lord. You promised that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. You promised that my offspring would be like the stars of the sky and the sea as the sand through him. And now you're telling me to kill him before he even has an offspring. Lord, I'll obey you. You got to fulfill your promise. I've only got to obey. I've only got to obey you. So Hebrews 11 says that he obeyed him, believing that God was able to raise the dead. You know what he said? Okay, God, if you have to work this out by raising him from the dead, you're going to have to. That's your responsibility. Do you understand it? What he's simply saying is this. God wants your trust and faith so much that he will actually bring you to a place where your circumstances look contradictory to a promise to see if you'll obey the promise. You must say at that moment, I will, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though my circumstances say opposite, I will believe him because he cannot lie. He is truth. He has to do what he says, no matter if it takes a miracle. That's where it comes in. And when we take that place, we see the miracles. I mean, Paul said we have the sentence of death in ourselves. And listen, he got out of it. God had to do a miracle. What Paul said was, I got to the place where only the door that said death was the way we were getting out. Well, what happened then? Because he wasn't dead. God did something supernatural. And God will always do that. It is our responsibility to obey. It is God's responsibility to be faithful to his promises. When you get that under your belt, you don't have a problem. Job never had a problem because of that. Abraham never had a problem. And when we do, we won't have a problem either. It's easy to obey the Lord when the promises match our circumstances, isn't it? But where the victory is when it all doesn't make any sense and nothing matches. And all you have is the promise, but yet it smells different, it tastes different, it feels different, it touches different. And God says, are you still going to believe me? Are you still going to obey me? Or are you not? That's the test. And he says this, there's a way through it. There's a way through it. And you know what that way through is? To come honestly, to come humbly, and be willing to bear the hurt no matter what it's going to take and pay the price. And then watch this. Leave the way out to me. That's why I believe there's no specific way. There's a way out. I don't know what that is. You say, but I've known Christians who obeyed to the point of death. That's a way out. Isn't it interesting when you study the book of Acts that at one time you have Peter who's delivered out of prison to be sent back with the disciples, and then you have James beheaded. Both were delivered. Which delivery would you rather have? Go ahead. Take a shot. See, they're both a delivery. One is through it and one is from it. God delivered James from it. That's a better thing. But he promises us if he doesn't do that, he'll deliver us through it. How many wonderful, clear workings of the Lord do we miss because we don't take that stand? Just ask yourself that. The next time something happens and you know, and that's a test, here's the thing. Remember it's from the Lord. Remember it's initiated by the Lord. And I know that sounds strange and we don't have time to build on that. Notice this. A test is not a condemnation, it's a commendation. When God said to Job, have you considered my servant Job? He was commending Job. If not, he'd pick somebody else. He said to Satan, I know where you've been. You've been running around looking for somebody. Here's Daniel. Take him. And notice this. It's initiated by him and limited by him. Because he turns and says, okay, but you can't touch Daniel's goatee. You can touch everything else. That's what he says with Job. God's in control. It was a commendation to Job. The next time something happens to you and you're in a test, first identify and say, stop, this is a test, I've got to make decisions. And these decisions are not because God doesn't love me, but He is commending me and trusting me with His glory. And you'll see things differently. And then you seek the Lord's mind in it. Oh, I can't do that, Lord. If I do that, this will happen, this will happen. You stop and you say, wait a second. My responsibility is to obey the Lord. Lord, I'm willing to obey. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Strengthen me through this thing. I choose to obey. Work it out. And watch what happens. Because if you don't, guess what's going to happen? You're going to go back through it again and again and again and again. And that's why many times in our walk with the Lord, we have besetting sins. You know what those besetting sins are, don't you? You know the definition of a besetting sin. It's a sin that gets you when you beset it. It just gets you. And it gets you again. And it gets you again. And it gets you again. Because somewhere along the line, we've lost sight of the fact of who our God is. Look at Genesis just for a moment, and then we'll stop. Because we have to get to the Dairy Queen sometime tonight. Genesis chapter 3, very well-known portion, and I'm not going to make much comment about it, but to show you three things and how he fell. Number one, in verse 2 of chapter 3, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of every tree, but of the tree of this and that. And then the serpent comes back and says to the woman in verse 4, you will not die, for God knows that the day you eat thereof. What is happening there? Here's what's happening. He is saying to the woman, God is not good. God doesn't have your best in mind. The first truth you need to know to be victorious in a test is this, God is good. You know that James says that God is good, that he doesn't tempt with evil, neither is he experienced at all with evil. Never has anything bad ever come from God. Matter of fact, he's so good that he takes Satan evil and he uses it for good in your life. That's how good it is. God is good. That's why it says God is faithful, who with that test will make a way of escape. God is good. Please understand this. Whenever you go through the fire, look to heaven and say, God, you're good. This isn't because you're not good. It's coming from your hand. There's goodness to it. Then the next thing that happens is this. You have to know you're responsible for your sin. That's what we've said. You have to, as we said in that, you have to be honest. You have to come honestly. And I believe that's what happens, and you know this because I know I've shared this with you in chapter 3. Verse 12 and 13. I do not believe, like some Bible commentators believe, that Eve and Adam are making excuses for each other here. I do not believe that when God comes and says to Adam, what happened? well, you know, the woman you gave me, she did it. It's your fault, God. You gave me the woman. I don't read that at all. And I can see I've got some scrutiny coming towards me here. Let me tell you why I believe that. Number one, God could never have shed the animal's blood for them and called her name, changed her name to the mother of all who are alive, if there was not true confession. True? No? Oh, no. God just runs around and says, okay, you're it. Or does there have to be confession with the mouth? True? Okay. Number two, I want you to look at what they say and tell me that it is wrong. When God asked Adam what happened, and he said, the woman that you gave is to me, she gave to me. Is that true? Now notice the last phrase, and underline it, circle it, highlight it. I did eat. What is that called? Confession. Lord, I believe it didn't go this way. The woman that thou gavest me, she gave me and I did eat. It's her fault. No, I believe it went this way, Lord. The woman that you gave for me, to be my helpmeet, she gave to me. I ate. And he turns to the woman, he says, what about you? The serpent beguiled me. True? Does the Bible not teach us that Eve was beguiled? You know, we're not even in the sanctuary and you won't talk to me. At least the men loosened up by the third message and started laughing and talking to me. Now watch, is it not true that that happened? Now watch her last phrase, underline and circle it. And I did eat. You have to understand your personal responsibility. I did it, Lord. It's my fault. You can tell them the circumstances. That's fine. But you have to get past the circumstances. You can say things like, well, Lord, it was a moment of weakness and I wasn't in the field fighting like I should. This would have been David. And I went out on the rooftop. But you know, Lord, I did lust after her and I did take her and it was my fault. I sinned. Because that's what frees God up to work by grace. And then the third thing that leads to is you have to understand not only your responsibility, but you have to understand that there is deliverance. Because the next thing he does is he turns and he says this, okay, now that that's dealt with, listen, I'll deal with the serpent. And that great first prophecy about about redemption comes through in Genesis 3:15 when he says, listen, I'll deal with the serpent. He might bruise the seed of the woman's heel, but he will crush his head. What he's saying is, don't worry, this is deliverance from this guy. We'll take care of him. There is deliverance possible. And that's why he wants you to think, you've done it now, you'll never be freed from this. There's no way this is too strong in your life. There's no way that people want, because he doesn't want you to know, deliverance is possible. Our God is a delivering God. Our God took on the form of a man and even took the name that says he will save his people from their sins. Not just forgive them, but save them from the power and the presence of sin. That's the way our God is. That's the way we should be. We should be forgiving people, loving people, caring people, concerned people. Well, number one, because we're not perfect and we need it back at other times. Just think, by next week, Daniel will need some compassion from us probably. See, you don't want to laugh now, and I don't either, because, well, only Angie, but I mean, she laughs at everything. Because you know that's true, right? I mean, that's the way it is. Listen, you have to know God is good. You have to know who God is. He's faithful. You have to understand that there is forgiveness, but you have to take your place and be honest before it. And then you have to believe in your heart that there is deliverance. God will deal with it and deal with it once for all. And that's the great news. Man, I'm looking for the time when I'm redeemed body, soul, and spirit because, boy, I'm going to be free. I tell you this, there is a real perplexity to preaching. And there's a real perplexity to preaching and having your wife with you and going home with her in the car after you preach. Amen. Okay. Grab a hold of it, Ed. I don't want another one right now, okay? Now watch. Because I can tell you how miserable it feels. I've been privileged over the last year two times to go to a high school in Florida and speak to their after-school Bible club. There are 5,000 students in this high school. In 3 grades. And to be able to go there, and I went with them and did the thing with David that I did with you the other night, but I did it on a board visually for them because they're students. And I started the process of the desire, and then the lust, and then it gets sin, and then the death. And then I came back, and I went through the process and the steps with David and all this. And man, it was done. The kids were just, oh man, this is what I need, and thank you, and I've been struggling with this, and all that. And I get in the car, and I go home, and at night I'm back at my friend's house, Randy Beers, and we're there, and then I go off alone, and something happens, and my mind moves, and all of a sudden, guess what? I know the desire, and I know the lust is coming, and instead of nipping in the bud, guess what? Bam, and I gotta get on my knees before the Lord and say, Lord, I hate this. I hate the fact that I can stand and preach spiritual truth and help people, and then I'm not able 100% for the rest of my life obey it. Don't you find that frustrating? Don't you ever get to the place where you hate yourself? I do. I just say, oh, God, do something with me. But you know what he says? I will one day. It just makes me, you know, it's the very reason why he wanted them to go through the wilderness was to appreciate Canaan when they get there. Well, I tell you what, I'm going to appreciate my new body. I really am. Because I'll tell you what, I'll be a hypocrite no more. You know, I have a dear friend. He is a preacher in New England. And this man went to Moody Bible School, Columbia Bible School. He took on a pastorate in the Baptist church, and then he got saved. He got saved. He was such a rascal that he memorized another man's testimony, so when he went places and they said, Pastor, give us your testimony, he would give it. He knew it beginning to end. And when he did, he realized, you know what, I don't want to pastor a church anymore, I just want to teach the people of God. So he started a Bible study ministry, he opened his home, you know what he does for his whole life? He has Bible studies in his home every night, just fills the brim. That's all he does, that's his ministry. And he's a dear friend of mine, and one time I remember him saying to me, you know, I get so fed up with confessing sin that I got on my knees and said, God, just take it from me. I don't want to confess anymore. And he said, you know, a couple of days went, a couple of weeks went, nothing happened. And then he started personally studying and studying, and all of a sudden the portion of Scripture he studied, the Lord said to him through the Scripture, you don't want to confess your sin to me anymore because you don't want to take your place in humility and trust me. And then all of a sudden he realized, oh, there's a reason for all of this. It keeps me on my knees. It keeps me knowing who I am. It keeps me trusting the Lord. And until our body is ready for that and doesn't hinder us, that's the way God keeps us to Him. Augustine said it best. One day, you will learn to kiss the waves that crash you back upon the rock of ages. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again tonight for our fellowship together, for this time of refreshment. And Father, we just thank you so for who you are tonight, for what you mean to us. Oh, I thank you that